Let's pray and ask God to speak through his word. Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity once again for us to meet, whether together at home or in the church building or wherever we are. Father God, we ask that you would enable us to understand your word. Help me to preach and make it clear, and help us to see that Jesus is the one who changes everything, and he is the one in who we trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And our question as we start is, how do you keep big news on the quiet? That's really hard to do, isn't it? You've got big news trying to keep it on the quiet. Now, last year, you might remember the news, a retiree discovered this gold nugget just out of town, just out of Ballarat, worth about $130,000. He's in a really hard situation, isn't it? Because he wants to celebrate. Eureka! I've found it! But he doesn't want anyone to know who he is, in case they try and steal it from him. Or he doesn't want anyone to know where he found it, in case he wants to find some more. So he's got big news, but he's trying to keep it on the quiet. Year 12 students are taking their final exams this month. I remember just how everyone was interested when you were doing year 12. You know, all of a sudden, the postmaster, the next door neighbour, the guy down the street, everyone's, how is year 12 going? And back in the dark ages, in the mid-90s, when I did year 12, everyone said their result, that number. Everyone just said it. No one kept it secret. I remember waiting outside the post office box, opening the letter. What's that number? That's a bit low. 10 years later, I find that I'm dyslexic. Oh, that's why. But in recent times, there's been a change with Year 12 results. Year 12 students, many of them don't actually say their results or their number, their ATAR. They keep it quiet. They keep it on the low. Of course, we have celebrities. They have the problem of never being able to go out in public. Now, I have to admit, I have to be honest. You know, since moving to Ballarat, I've kept an eye open for Steve Modaghetti and Michelle Payne, two of my heroes. But I haven't bumped into them yet. Now, today, in today's passage, as Matthew read, Jesus is attempting to go undercover. He wants some time off. He wants to take it quiet. His reputation keeps growing, and what we discover is he can't hide. Now, last week, you remember that Jesus called the religious leaders hypocrites. He declared that it's a person's heart that defiles them. And we're not told by Mark, but obviously the heat is turned up. The scribes from the start of chapter 7 from Jerusalem, well, they would have gone back to headquarters and they would have said what Jesus publicly said to them in the crowd. And Jesus knows what the response is going to be. That they're going to come after him. The religious leaders will want to attack him and get rid of him. But he knows that his time has not yet come. It is not yet right for him to go to Jerusalem and to be killed. And so he takes some time off. He wants to do it quietly. And so he takes a trip away. Now remember, Jesus is on the northern western side of the Sea of Galilee. And as Matthew read, verse 24, Mark states that Jesus went to Tyre. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That doesn't appear like much, but we've got a map here that really helps us to see. You see the Sea of Galilee at the bottom there, and that's where he started, and he's walked up to Tyre, which is about 39 miles or just under 36 kilometres. I've got some graffiti I've put on this map. There you go, 36 kilometres. Now, for us in Ballarat, that's like walking by foot to Bacchus Marsh. It'd take about 12 hours. And so we need to understand that Jesus really wants to get away. Now, this weekend, I don't know if you've noticed it, but the Melburnians, they're just pouring out. They're coming into regional Victoria. They want to get away. And Jesus wants to get away. And The important thing about Tyre is you see, it's a major city. It's a massive port, a major trading city. And you remember from the Old Testament that Tyre, that was where the cedars from Lebanon came to supply Solomon for his building. It's a big city, but it's very far from Jerusalem. And so it's easy for Jesus to hide. And you can also just see, we go back to the map, please. You can see it's a Gentile area. You see, the green is where the Jews live, but Jesus has gone into the yellow. It's a non-Jewish area. And so Jesus is taking extraordinary lengths to get away. So he enters a house and he doesn't want anyone to know, but such is his reputation that even these Gentiles, a full day's walk away from where he was, has heard about him. Now, verse 25, but immediately a woman whose little child had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. He hasn't even sat down. He hasn't even relaxed. And a woman has come in begging for help. Now, obviously, this woman is desperate. She's probably tried everything to heal her daughter. And she hears that Jesus is in town and immediately she goes to him. And Mark explains who the woman is in verse 26. Now, the woman was a Gentile. As you know, that word by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Well, that sounds really rude, doesn't it? Is Jesus calling this woman a dog? Mark identifies her as a Gentile. Jesus is referring to the Israelites, the Jews, as God's children. And what he's saying is, he's using a parable, but he's saying that the gospel, the good news of him, is for the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Jesus has come to save, but he's come as a Jew in order to save God's chosen people. The Jewish people are the priority. And then it's the Gentiles. And notice it's a parable of a household table. The children are to be fed first, and then the animals. And notice that he doesn't say it's only for the children. He said it's for the children first. So Jesus, there's an opening there. And the woman's response is incredible. Verse 28, and she answered him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Notice she's not complaining or protesting. She's humbly acknowledging her position as a Gentile, and she calls him Lord. But then she adds, "Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Notice she's not protesting. She's not saying, "Well, what about me? It isn't fair." No, she's acknowledging that the Jews are the priority. And yet she would be happy with just the crumbs, the leftovers. Now, anyone who has inside dogs, you'd know this. I remember going to a mate's house and his dog was under the table and we're having a meal and he was like a vacuum cleaner, that dog. It was incredible. Anything dropped from the table, gloop. He'd eat it up, wouldn't even touch the floor hardly. And so we know that, you know, that's the metaphor, the parable of the dogs. They're below the children, but they still get something to eat. And this desperate woman, such is her faith in Jesus, that she knows even the tiniest crumb will heal her daughter. And Jesus, he's very impressed by her faith because she's not a Jewish person. And verse 29, and he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, this account, it's a great reminder to us of grace. We have nothing to offer Jesus. We come to Jesus with nothing. And then, like the woman, all we can do is come before Jesus and humbly ask. Well, we don't deserve anything. We shouldn't expect anything. It's all by God's grace. I'll push a bit more. Think about it. What have we got to offer God? What do we bring to the table, so to speak? What does God need from us? Nothing. Yet God is love and God is merciful. God is gracious, and so he reveals himself to us. And we thank God for our parents or our friend who introduced us to Jesus. It's so easy, isn't it, to fall into the trap that we're special, that somehow Jesus is blessed for us having him, you know, for him having us. That's like a child, you know, a little child saying to their parent, you know what, I am such a financial windfall for you. You guys are so much richer financially because of me. No child can say that. A child doesn't bring any financial benefit to their parent, but they don't have to. Every parent loves their child and does anything and everything for that child. And likewise, our Heavenly Father, God, does everything and anything for us. So much so that he sends his son Jesus to save us. And the other aspect we learn from the woman is her faith is in Jesus. She believed Jesus could heal her daughter. She didn't question Jesus or assess him. She humbly asked. And even when Jesus initially said it's not right for him to help her, she humbly said, yeah, but just the tiniest little bit of help, please. A wonderful example for us to follow. God is loving and generous, but we need to ask for help. That's a great instruction, isn't it? For us, we're praying for others in need. We humbly request God to act on their behalf. The mother's daughter had a demon. She couldn't remove the demon, but she knew Jesus could. You know, so when you hear that news, that horrible news from friends or family of the problems that most of the time we can't do anything about. A relative tells us that they have got cancer. A friend tells us about a broken relationship or friendship. A colleague shares about their hurt and pain. We can't take the cancer out. We can't resolve the relationship. We can't fix their pain. But we can ask God who can. We can pray to God and ask him to help. If the mother hadn't have come to Jesus, her daughter would have still had the evil spirit. We need to keep asking God to help us. Keep relying on Jesus for those things that are beyond our control. A wonderful example, Matt interviewed the Harris family with little, or should I say, Big Ed. He's a big boy. The hope. What did they hope for? What are they wanting for Ed? You know, what can we pray for them? Number one was that he would be a follower of Jesus. And that's what Ed needs. Ed needs Jesus, like all of us, no matter what our condition or situation is life. A wonderful example of where we need to get our priorities. So we go back to the passage. Jesus has been in Tyre. We're not told how long he's been there. But then he returns to the Sea of Galilee, to the region of Decapolis. But Mark notes that he went through Sidon. And you see that Sidon is north. It's the wrong direction. And so I've done a bit more graffiti. He's gone north of Tyre, the opposite direction, and then gone woo all the way around. And notice he's taken the long way. So what does this tell us? Well, he's not in a hurry. He wants to take the scenic route. Well, yeah, probably, but most likely he wants to avoid the crowds. He doesn't want to go where he's been and where he's performed miracles and people are all wanting to, you know, get at him. And so again, he goes all the way around, but notice he's going to the bottom there. And again, it's the non-Jewish area. He's going into the Gentile area. He's taken a really long way, obviously taking him a number of days to get there. But again, he's avoiding the Jewish crowds who at this stage are obviously looking for him. Now, Decapolis, it has 10 cities. You can't see it in the map, hence its name. And again, Jesus is just trying to keep it on the low. But again, there's no rest for Jesus. And people recognize him and they bring a deaf and mute man to Jesus. And they beg him to heal him. Maybe they care about this man, like maybe he's a close friend or relative, we're not told. And so they're really keen for him to be healed. Maybe they've heard Jesus does miracles and they want to see it for themselves. We're not told the motivation, but the people are very earnest. They're begging Jesus. We read in verse 33 that Jesus takes a man away from the crowd and privately he lays his hands on him. He physically touches his ears and his tongue. He looks up to heaven and says, "Be opened." Instantly, his ears are open and his tongue is loosened and he can speak. Now, why does Jesus have to poke his fingers in the man's ears and spit on his fingers and touch his tongue? Isn't that all a bit gross and weird? Well, Sinclair Ferguson explains, really helpful, the man is deaf. And so if Jesus just said, "Be opened," well, the man's not going to hear it, is he? And so Jesus healed him in such a way that he can understand what's happening. If you like, Jesus used sign language. He put his fingers in the man's ears so the man could feel something happening to his ears. He spat and touched his tongue so the man could feel that his tongue, something was happening there. And he looked up to heaven so the man knew that it was from God. It was no abracadabra. Jesus wanted the man to understand that it was him by the power of God that was healing him. And he was, instantly. Then Jesus charged the man and everyone watching not to tell anyone, but they can't help it. Verse 36, but the more he charged and the more zealously they proclaimed it, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." I mean, they can't help it. They're blown away. They're astonished. A man they knew all their lives, they knew for a fact that he couldn't hear and he couldn't talk properly, instantly he's healed. Incredible. But there's something a bit more important than just this man's being able to miraculously hear and speak. Jesus is actually proving that he is the chosen one, the Messiah, the promised king from the Old Testament. Hence, why we had our first Bible reading, Isaiah 53. It's a wonderful picture of God returning to his people. You remember the book of Isaiah, it's two halves. First half is about God's judgment on the nations in Israel. The second half is about how God will restore and rescue his people. And we looked at how Jesus is that suffering servant. We did that in term two. Now, Isaiah 35 is just the end of the judgment section. And you would have heard, as Matt read, the dramatic picture of God transforming the desert and wilderness to fertile land. But not just changing the land, but changing his people. The weak will be strong, the anxious heart will be calm. And then verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Now maybe some Jews present when Jesus performed this miracle Maybe there were some Jews there, and maybe some of them knew their Old Testament. After years of oppression by the Roman Empire, after years of suffering and feeling like they're in a dry and horrible place, they see a deaf and mute man healed. And they think, whoa, hang on a minute. He could be the one. He could be the one that's going to save us. And so we can see in our passage, nothing stops Jesus' reputation. He goes to great lengths. He travels vast distances, goes outside Israel, and yet he heals the most unlikely, and his reputation grows. Nothing can stop it. Now, today's passage is such a wonderful encouragement to us, isn't it? Although Jesus is hiding, he still is gracious and loving to the most least likely. A young girl, a daughter of a Gentile, unfortunately, back in the Jewish society, women were not equal, Gentiles were not equal with Jews, and children were not equal with adults. So this girl is kind of like the bottom of the food chain, and yet Jesus loves her and heals her. A man who has never heard or spoken is healed, both humanly impossible to heal, and yet Jesus heals instantly and permanently. Praise God. Now we're going to see in chapter 8 that Jesus is going to follow the miracle of a deaf man with the miracle of a blind man. And at the end of chapter 8, we have the climax of Peter's profession, Peter actually seeing who Jesus really is, not just physically, but spiritually, that he is the Christ. Now friends, as we work our way through Mark, I hope that you aren't just hearing words, that you are hearing and seeing who Jesus really is. Jesus isn't just a good teacher. He's not just another founder of religion. Jesus is God. Jesus is the only one who can perform these miracles. But of course, the most important miracle of all is not miracle of healing, as in being able to see or hear. The most important miracle is spiritual healing, being able to see that we need Jesus and trusting in him as our Lord and Savior and being forgiven. The most important miracle is us seeing that we need Jesus and us turning in here to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. We thank you that although he was tired, although he was getting away, yet he still had compassion and healed the daughter of the woman, but also healed the deaf and mute man. Father God, help us to trust Jesus. Help us to see that we need him more than anything, but also just help us to see that it's not our physical aches and pains or conditions that are most important, but our spiritual healing is what is a priority. Father God, heal us, we ask, and help us also to continue to pray for those who have issues and problems that we can't change, but you can. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.